on this planet. It's in the Fernbank Museum in Atlanta, Georgia. And it stretches literally from one end of the museum to the other. Now, in order to give you a real idea how big this guy was, if you look at the right-hand side of the screen, that right there, that's a full-size T-Rex that doesn't come up to this guy's hip bone. They were massive. And yet, it's because of these same dinosaurs that in many cases, we're losing our kids, because by age 5, they have already assimilated the idea dinosaurs walked this earth millions and millions of years ago. And then when you try to get them to harmonize that with God's word, it's not happening. Let me do this. Let's take a young person here at McEwen, okay? Somebody who sits in your Bible classes. They start about age 3, filling up your house with all kinds of dinosaur figurines, dinosaur puzzles, games, paraphernalia. By the way, some of you grandparents, you're to blame for buying a lot of this stuff, not even realizing that some of those books, they start out by saying dinosaurs walked this earth millions of years before man ever did. 3 years old, already the fascination starts. They hit about age 4, okay? It's February, Middle Tennessee. It is cold. So mom's over there. She's stirring up some instant oatmeal. All the while, that child is starting to read the package where he learns about evolution. Age 5, that child wants snacks. So what do? We buy them snacks. And they learn about evolution. They hit about age 7. Finally old enough to take them out to a fine dining establishment. Pack them up in the car. We take them somewhere like Wendy's, where they sit in the back of the car. They're eating chicken nuggets. All the while they're learning about evolution. Or maybe your child, maybe they don't like Wendy's. Maybe they like Arby's instead. But again, they're learning about evolution. They hit 9 years of age, old enough now to go on field trips with school. So maybe they go into downtown Nashville, they go to Memphis, Chattanooga. They start learning about these ages, the Triassic, the Jurassic period, millions and millions of years ago. Or maybe they hit about fourth, fifth grade and they journey up to Washington, D.C., the Smithsonian. Or maybe they go down to Atlanta, to the Fernbank. Or maybe they go to Chicago to where Sue is on display. All the while, they're drinking in all these little placards that talk about millions of years ago. They hit about age 8, 9. Now they're starting to read chapter books. Let me see a show of hands. How many young people in this room are familiar with the Magic School Bus? Very popular kids series. Notice this one. You open this one up. It's got a picture of a dinosaur chasing a caveman. But look at what it actually says. This story is make-believe. There are no dinosaurs in the time of cave people. Again, planting that idea that dinosaurs walked the earth millions of years ago. Or maybe your child liked the Magic Treehouse. Another very popular kids series. This time, you don't even get into the book. You're in the introduction. They talk about dinosaurs walking millions of years ago. And notice what it says. Human beings, of course, had not yet evolved. Remember that geologic column we just dismantled? Oh, yeah, it's in the book. They've turned it sideways, but it's there. Teaching our kids that we didn't come along until the very end of this evolutionary period. Your child gets a little bit older. Now they're in 7th, 8th, 9th grade. They're learning about science. You know, one semester they come home, they're learning about plants and botany. And one semester they have a book that's called Biology, the Study of Living Things. One semester they come home, they've got a textbook that says Evolution, A change over time. Let me ask you, anybody in this room think that they would use dinosaurs to teach kids evolution in a textbook like that? Like, if you opened it up to, say, page 10, page 16, page 25, page 28, page 29, page 36, page 38, page 39, page 46, page 66, page 96, 97, 98, 99. In fact, in a 100-page textbook, roughly a third of it has something to do with dinosaurs. So moms and dads, listen to me carefully. This is the sugar stick candy that they're offering our kids in order to teach them evolution. Now, just to make sure everybody in this room understands what the dilemma really is, right now most textbooks are teaching that dinosaurs died out about, 56 million years or 65 million years ago, and that we came along carrying our clubs. You guys got to remember, I'm looking at it backwards, so 56. We came along carrying our clubs about 3 million years ago. Is that what the Bible says? Remember, we just talked about the fact that all creatures were created in a six-day creation. What day were all land-dwelling creatures created on? Day six. What day was man created on? Day six. You know what that means? That means that we had to actually coexist. Listen to me carefully. If you believe God's word to be inspired, then that means God created all land-dwelling creatures, including dinosaurs, on day six, along with man, which means we had to coexist. Now, I realize for some of you, the thought of that, you're sitting there going, there's no way, because you've been evolutionized. But I'm going to share with you some evidence tonight that hopefully by the time you walk out the doors, you're going to realize, man, God has got this thing so sewn up if we just open our eyes. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sin. According to Paul, why did death enter the picture? Because of sin, right? You understand that if evolution is true, there would be millions and millions of deaths before you finally evolved up to a man? I mean, you'd have the Garden of Eden would be on like this graveyard of fossils. And yet Paul says, death only came because of sin, man's sin. So, first question. Did they exist? Answer, absolutely. We have found their fossilized remains on all seven continents, Arctic, Antarctic, and everywhere in between. And moms and dads, let me tell you something. It doesn't do any good to tell our kids, well, you know, they were just mythological, okay? Because when your kid comes face to face with a T-Rex skeleton, they're looking at that going, that's not mythological. One of the worst excuses I've ever heard a parent offer their child is, well, you know, maybe God just buried some bones for us to dig up later. Okay, God's not the author of confusion, amen? We know that they lived. The question is not, did they live? The real question is, when did they live? Was it millions of years ago? Or could it have been more recently? Before I show you the evidence, I need to give you about a one-minute history lesson. It was going to be 8 minutes, but some of y'all ate two cookies. I saw you. Real quick history lesson. The word dinosaur itself came into existence in the year 1845. I want you to put that right up here, okay? Remember, 1845, a guy by the name of Sir Richard Owen actually coined the term dinosaur. Used two Greek words, dinos, soros. translated by him as fearfully great lizard. Now, that's really kind of when our fascination with these creatures began. So, as I said, the question is not, did they exist? The real question is when. Let's look at some evidence together. We're going to start 2013 when they found skin from a hydrosaur. Now, notice what I didn't say. I didn't say it was fossilized. This is actual soft tissue that's pliable, that they're actually trying to pull colors from. Folks, if they've been dead 65 million years and that soft tissue, it should have long ago fossilized. How do you preserve soft tissue for 65 million years? Or maybe you could explain to me the little discovery that American researchers, that they very quietly announced that they'd found a dinosaur in the belly of a mammal in 2005. Now, why is that a big deal? That's a big deal because if you remember anything about evolution, dinosaurs supposedly gave rise to warm-blooded creatures and mammals, and yet we got a mammal that was eating one, which totally blows up their whole timeline. Or maybe you could explain to me, archaeologists who, digging in Mesopotamia, they found this cylinder seal that looks a whole lot like what you and I would call an apatosaurus. That thing dates back to the pyramids. How did they know what to carve if they'd never seen one? Or while we're down there digging, maybe you could explain these two tablets that were found at the pyramids, attributed to Narmer, the legendary first pharaoh of United Egypt, both of which have dinosaur-like creatures on it. Or how about this one? This one I want you to remember, and I want you to ask one of your coworkers about. Okay, 800-year-old Buddhist temple that was uncovered just about 12 years ago now. 12 years ago, it had been completely covered over in vegetation. They came in with what you and I would call industrial strength Roundup, killed all the vegetation. That's when they noticed these elegant carvings all throughout the temple. Like, for instance, guy on the top right is a monkey. If you look carefully, you'll notice his face here, front legs, back legs, his tail actually going up over his head. The guy down below is a deer. You can see his tail in the up position back here, his antlers. But the artist didn't just stop with things like monkey and deer. He also carved things like dinosaurs. Dinosaurs so well carved that a 10-year-old child can tell me what kind that is. It's a Stegosaurus. Now, I'm classically trained as a scientist. I love first-hand data. Had a friend that was going to Cambodia. I said, look, you've got to get me first-hand pictures, okay? So he did. He took the little tour, went, saw this. In fact, these are his pictures. So he's taking shots. He comes up to one of the columns where there's dinosaurs. He's taking pictures. He turns to the tour guide. He says, hey, how do you guys explain this? Tour guide's exact words were, I know what you're thinking, but we're supposed to tell you it's a porcupine. I've seen porcupines before, okay? That don't look like a porcupine. Or maybe somebody could explain to me the Ica stones of Peru. A gentleman by the name of Dr. Javier Cabrera was given one of these stones as a birthday gift. A native farmer there in Peru, he gave him one, and he noticed it had these beautiful, elegant carvings on it. So he asked the farmer, he said, hey, where did you get this? The farmer explained, he said, these are burial stones that the ancient Incan Indians placed inside their tombs. So Dr. Cabrera set out to find as many of these burial stones as he could. They began opening up tombs all around Peru. All told, he found about 11,000 of them, roughly a third of which show very elegant pictures of dinosaurs. And in some cases, it's not just dinosaurs. In some cases, they got dinosaurs and men. In fact, if you look at the lower right, you've got a guy, he's wearing Incan garb. He's got a spear. He's hunting it. Or maybe somebody here could explain to me this poncho that a buddy of mine, Dennis Swift, discovered in the tomb of about a 10-year-old boy whose mom had embroidered dinosaurs on it. Or maybe you could explain to me the petroglyphs in Natural Bridges National Monument. If you go there today, just outside of Blanding, Utah, there are three of these natural sandstone bridges, one of which is called Kachina. And it's on that particular sandstone bridge that the Anasazi Indians, they carved all kinds of things. You can go there today, you can see things like bighorn sheep, and you can see things like dinosaurs. Again, how did they know what to carve if they'd never seen it? Or maybe somebody in here could explain to me this textile that's in the Museum of Peru, identified as a dinosaur. Or maybe you could explain to me the tomb of Richard Bell. If you ever get over to England, let me encourage you, go north to a place called the Lake District. It is gorgeous, okay? For those of you who are Peter Rabbit fans, the author of those particular books lives just outside of that area. You keep continuing north, you'll hit a little town called Carlisle. And it's in that particular city that this cathedral sits. A cathedral, by the way, that's older than the United States of America. Now, how do I know that? I know that because in the floor of this cathedral, there are a lot of guys buried, one of which is buried below that carpet you see at the bottom of the screen. His name is Richard Bell. He died in 1496. And he's not the oldest one buried, by the way. 1496. Do you remember when I told you the word dinosaur was coined? 1845. So in round numbers, this guy died 350 years before the word dinosaur was even coined. And if you had him roll up that carpet that's been put there as a protective layer because it's getting worn off, if you have them roll it up, or if you have four children that'll do it for you, and you get down on your hands and your knees, you start looking, you can make out in the brass animals like fish and dogs and dinosaurs. 350 years before the word even came into existence. Or maybe you could explain to me this Mayan vase. Again, that has dinosaur-like creature on it. Or maybe somebody in this room could explain to me the finding of Dr. Samuel Hubbard. Dr. Samuel Hubbard was the curator for the Oakland, California Museum of Science. He set out on an expedition called the Doheny Expedition. You could read about it. You can Google it online. He was thinking that the American Indians had been on this continent much longer than we were giving them credit for. So here's what he did. They went into the Grand Canyon, and they started looking for things like their pottery, their clothing, anything that would prove that, yes, the American Indians were here. Eventually, he made his way down the Havasupai Canyon, and that's where he found his proof. He found their clothing, he found their pottery, and he also found the cave art. Etched into the canyon walls were images that had taken men literally hours to carve out. And you say, all right, Brad, what did they find? Buffalo, sheep, dinosaurs, oxen, men. Run that list by me one more time. Buffalo, sheep, oxen, men, and dinosaurs. In fact, I want you to read with me what Dr. Hubbard had to say regarding his find. He said, taken all in all, the proportions are good. Huge reptile is depicted in the attitude in which man would most likely see it. reared on its hind legs, balancing with a long tail, either feeding or in a fighting position, possibly defending itself against a party of men. He goes on to say the fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph on the walls of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. The fact that the animal is upright and balanced on its tail would seem to indicate that the prehistoric artist must have seen it alive. Now, I brought a picture of what Dr. Hubbard actually found, and I hate to be the one to tell you guys, that right there is not a sheep. It's not a buffalo or an ox, but it's an awfully good representation of a dinosaur we now know existed called the Edmontosaurus. Question. How did they know what to carve if they'd never seen that thing? You say, okay, Brad, this is good, but I need some really good evidence. You don't understand, Brad. I got coworkers. They are skeptics. They're hard-headed. That's all right. Let's ask them this. How about soft tissue? Because we're finding soft tissue in dinosaurs. The one that really made the news several years ago, 2005, was a discovery by Mary Schweitzer. I actually had the opportunity to talk to her. She was working in the Hell Creek Formation out in Montana. She told me, she said, Brad, it was really by accident that we found this. They found the femur of a T-Rex, the long bone of a T-Rex. She said, we started to put it in a protective material, kind of like a plaster Paris. So picture in your mind this massive block. She said, we rented a helicopter. Helicopter comes. It lands there for them to take it back to the lab. She said, that's when we realized we messed up. Block was too big. It wouldn't physically fit in the helicopter. She said, we had to make a decision. So we decided, cut it right down the middle. And when we did so, we could look inside where we found soft tissue, blood vessels, and what she thinks are blood cells. Now, folks, you ask any molecular biologist worth their salt at all, they're going to tell you, soft tissue, blood vessels, blood cells, they don't stick around for 65 million years, especially 65 million Montana winters. And yet, we got the evidence. I asked her the one question that I thought was kind of pertinent. I said, why do you think we've never found soft tissue before? Her answer sent a chill literally right up my spine. She said, maybe because we've never thought to look. Now think about that for just a minute. Always before, the bone was the prize, right? You imagine, you dig up a dinosaur bone and somebody comes up with a hammer and says, hey, let's bust that open. You'd be like, no. And yet now we know inside there may be something even more special. Since Mary Schweitzer, we found soft tissue in over 14 additional dinosaur discoveries. And guess what? It's like Hiroshima in the evolutionary camp. They don't know what to do with it. Because physically, it shouldn't be that way. But it is. A couple of years ago, I actually took my middle son, Reese, on a dinosaur dig in the Hell Creek Formation. If you ever want to find dinosaur stuff, that's where you need to go, okay? I mean, they got tracks, they got fossils. I got permission from a lady by the name of Marge. She had a ranch, several thousand acres. I said, Marge, here's the deal. I don't believe dinosaurs have been dead that long. I'd like to come do a dinosaur dig with my son, film some stuff for a documentary. She started laughing. She said, oh, I know they haven't been dead that long. Marge has a exhibit in her garage / house area. I guarantee you, it's better than most everybody in this room has ever seen in a museum. It's incredible. Now, I would show you some video audio footage of Marge, but Marge's language was a little spicy. Think Cajun sailor, okay? Marge was the kind of person, I kid you not, we would be walking along, and she'd be like, there's one. And we'd get out our screwdrivers, our paintbrushes, we'd start working. And we found actually several dinosaur bones while we were out there. By the end of the day, she had my younger kids where they would be like, hey, Dad, look, there's one. And they're like digging stuff out of the ground. So while we're out there, we're going from one site to the other. We had two Suburbans rented, one for the video crew. Marge points over to this ridge. She says, you see that ridge right there? She said, that's where Mark found his Triceratops horn. I looked over. Now, understand, I know God's amazing, right? I looked over at her. I said, you're not talking about the Mark I'm thinking about, are you? She goes, yeah, Mark Armitage, right over there. That's where he found his Triceratops horn. Now, I knew about this guy named Mark Armitage because he was making news, national news. As a creationist, there's this network of people that we communicate all the time. And lo and behold, Mark's name was all over the place because this is a guy, he found soft tissue in a Triceratops horn. He worked in a California university for 30 years as a microscopist, okay? He's a scientist. He finds this soft tissue. The day that it comes out online, they fired him. Now, understand, he never one time mentioned God, creation. He just simply said, hey, found soft tissue in a Triceratops horn. In fact, one of his colleagues came into Mark's lab, shook his finger at him and said, we will not have your religion in this department. And Mark's going, what religion? All he was trying to do was report the truth. So I look over at Marge. I'm like, can we go over there? She's like, yeah. So we cut off across. Sure enough, you could see beautifully where he had lifted that Triceratops horn out. It was gorgeous. About that time, Marge walks up holding gallon Ziploc bags, says, here, you find anything, you just take it home with you. Now, please understand, for those of you who don't do a lot of archaeology, you normally don't get to keep nothing, okay? Usually it's owned by the person who owns the land, or it goes into a museum. She's saying, take anything you find. So I'm just like, oh, this is awesome. I have four kids, okay? Three scruffy boys, one little princess. For whatever reason, Marge liked my daughter, okay? She endeared herself to her. She comes walking up. Do you remember those old plastic ice cream buckets? She comes walking up. This thing was packed to the rim with dinosaur bones, teeth, skin, everything you can imagine. Hands it to my daughter and goes, here, sugar, you just take that home with you. I was like, give that to Daddy. So we're sitting out there. I'm just blown away. We got all kinds of fossil stuff. We found more of Mark's Triceratops right there on the spot. We're putting it in bags. She looks over at me. She goes, well, you know I got Mark's phone number. Okay. At that point, I admit it, I kind of was like a teenage girl at a Justin Bieber concert. Okay. I was like, for real? She said, yeah. Why don't you give him a call? So I called him. I said, Mark, you don't know me. I'm a creationist. Here's the deal. I don't think dinosaurs have been dead all that long. We're doing a documentary. I would love to interview you. He said, oh, I know they haven't been dead that long. I've got microscopic proof. He said, Brad, here's the deal. I'm doing a lecture in November, California. If you can be there, not only will I let you interview me, I'll bring some of the tissue, bring a couple of microscopes. We'll sit down, look at everything. So what'd I do? Went and met with him. By the way, that is Mark's email address. The reason I put that there is so you can verify everything that I'm saying. You can communicate with him all day long. In fact, my son, about two weeks ago, he and some of his friends, they had an online video chat with Mark. They put it online on their website. He showed me all kinds of soft tissue, all kinds of stuff. In fact, one of the coolest things he's got, he has cells that are so well preserved, he has two labs that have offered to try to culture them. Now, let me make sure you understand what that means. That means they think they can make them grow. And folks, if you're culturing dinosaur cells, they ain't been dead for 65 million years, okay? I could stand up here, literally, for another 20 minutes and just show you slide after slide after slide of all kinds of proof that, yeah, man, dinosaur, we coexisted. I will show you one more that I think is pretty hard for anybody to refute. If you look on the screen behind me, there's a three-toed dinosaur. Look in the front track where you have a five-toed human footprint in the same striatal layer. This one's been verified by CT scan. They're in the same layer, folks. How do you get a human track inside a dinosaur track if we're separated by 65 million years? And somebody says, all right, then why aren't they mentioned in the Bible? I mean, Brad, you gonna stand up here and tell us God created man and dinosaurs on day six? Yep. Then why don't we read about them in God's word? That's not a fair question. And the reason I say that's not a fair question, when does the word dinosaur coined? Remember? 1845. When was your Bible actually translated into English? King James Version, 1611. All right, 1611 is put into English, and yet the word doesn't come along until 1845. How in the world could you get the word dinosaur into a book if the word doesn't exist yet? Now, a better question for you to ask me is this. Is there compelling evidence of dinosaur-like creatures in this book? That's a fair question. And to that, I would say, turn with me to the book of Job. I don't know if Hobie gives out homework. Your homework tonight is this. You can also find these creatures in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Psalms. By the way, don't come up and ask me where in Isaiah or Psalm, because that's what homework is, okay? I don't believe in participation trophies. I'm old school. Got to find it, right? Job, I love the book of Job. You got a guy who's smitten with all kinds of trials in chapter 1. Then we find his really supportive wife in chapter 2, telling him just to curse God and die. Real supportive wife. Thankfully, he doesn't do that, because right after she makes that foolish statement, Job's three friends come on the scene, right? Now, I'd put that in quotes because they're not really friends. They're what you may have a friend like this. They're what you and I would call a busybody, okay? Somebody who really knows, he wants to know what's going on. Don't look at him. You know what I'm talking about right now, right? Somebody who has to know what's going on. They assume Job sinned big time. So what do they want to know? What did you do? And so here, you read this running dialogue between Job and these three guys for the next 25 plus chapters. And it kind of goes like this. Eliphaz says, Job, man, what'd you do? You've angered God. You need to repent. Job says, I didn't do anything. Friend number two, Bildad tags in and says, come on now, Job. We're your friends. You can tell us. He said, I didn't do anything. Friend number three, Zophar, steps up, says, come on now, Job. You've angered the Lord. You've committed sin. What is it? Until finally, in a fit of anger, Job burst out and he requests to speak to God. In fact, if you look at Job chapter 13, verse 22, he says, then you call and I will answer, or you let me speak, and then you respond to me. Job is basically telling God, you can go first or I'll go first. It don't matter. Well, in Job chapter 38, we find God's response. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. God's saying, you wanted to talk, big boy? Yeah, we're fixing to talk. Except I'm going to be the one doing all the talking. And for the next four chapters, God deluges Job with question after question after question. If you have never read Job 38 through 41, please go home and read it. And one of the reasons I say that is because everybody in this room, including myself, occasionally we need to be reminded, he's God, we're not. He starts out, he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Hey, Job, where's the dwelling place of light? You see the eagle and the hawk, Job? How do they fly? Or what about the dwelling place of snow and hail? How do I make those, Job? Or what about the behemoth? Job chapter 40, verse 15. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. What in the world's a behemoth? Somebody says, well, Brad, I'm so glad you're here this weekend because my Bible tells you what it is. I've got a little footnote that says it's either an elephant or a hippopotamus. Yeah, well, let me gently remind you, your footnotes are not inspired, are they? But I'll go along with you. Let's look at the description of this creature. It says, lo now, his strength is in his loins. The force is in the navel of his belly. Obviously, whatever kind of creature this is, it had a big belly, right? That guy have a big belly? Yeah. That guy have a big belly? Yeah. That guy have a big belly? Keep reading. Job chapter 40. Take a look at verse 17. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. Now, when it's talking about cedars here, it's going to be talking about some of the largest of trees. In fact, whenever I teach preaching students, I always tell them, picture in your mind going to the northwest sector of the country where the redwoods and the sequoias are, the ones you can't get your hands around. And yet, that's how God's describing this creature. You say, Brad, how do you know that these are these massive trees in the Bible? Well, let's do a little word study. You look at how the word cedar is used in the Bible. Remember, it was the cedars of Lebanon that were used to build the temple. I'm not talking about the park in Wilson County, okay? These were massive trees. And so God is describing this creature, and he says, he moves his tail like a cedar. Here's a question for you. That look like a cedar to anybody? Or how about that one? Not exactly. That's getting a whole lot closer, isn't it? Chapter 41 talks about a Leviathan. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? Oh, this is something that lives in the water. And it goes on to talk about how it breathes smoke and fire. In fact, if you look carefully, it sounds awful lot like what you and I would call a dragon. Now, do I think these creatures were real? Absolutely, because everything prior to it and after it was real. And God was pointing to them saying, how did I make this? How did I do this? You say, time out, Brad. Hold up, man. Job was a post-flood bug. Meaning, the events of Job happened after the flood. And you go stand up there and tell us, God made man and dinosaurs on day six. And then we got record of a behemoth and Leviathan in the book of Job after the flood. Wouldn't that mean? Yep. They had to be on that boat. Now, I realize some of you right now would like to put me in a nice straitjacket and send me packing. But let me tell you something. I love the flood. I could talk for hours. You give me a bottle of water, some cough drops, I could go for 3 hours on the flood nonstop. I love it that much. I'm not going to. Some of y'all are like, please. I am going to throw out a couple of things for you. Number one, a God who can create all the animals, does he know how big a boat he needs? Yeah. Question number two, did Noah have to take adult animals on the boat? Could he have taken juveniles? Well, let's think about it. What were the animals actually used for after they got off the ark? They were to replenish the earth, right? So does it make sense to anybody else in this room that God would have wanted animals that have a long reproductive life? Yeah. I don't mean any disrespect. I don't think there was a single animal getting on that boat holding an AARP card. Don't think it happened. You ever seen what a dinosaur comes from? It's an egg, right? Largest dinosaur egg we've ever discovered would fit very cleanly in both of my hands. So is it possible God allowed Noah to take juveniles? Yeah. Now let me really blow your mind. Flip over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. Look with me, verse 29 and 30. God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. To every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I've given every green herb for food, and it was so. Prior to the flood, what were both man and animals? Vegetarian. All right, that ought to have some light bulbs going off in here. That tells me how dinosaurs and man could coexist. They're both vegetarian. It also tells me this, how all the animals could have gotten on the boat without eating each other. They're all vegetarian. In fact, it tells me how Noah could get all the food necessary because they're all what? Vegetarian. Do you realize it's not until Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, after the flood, God making his promise to Noah that he says, okay, now you can eat meat. Or as we say in the South, fire up the barbecue, right? As I see it, I've only got about one major question left, and that is this one. What happened to him? And I'll tell you guys, I wish I could stand up here and just say, all the dinosaurs died out because of blank. But the reality is we don't know for sure. Lots of theories. In fact, I'm aware of about 27 theories of what killed them. Your kids, the one that they're going to hear about is that asteroid. Okay, think about this for just a minute. An asteroid hitting one side of the planet, how do you selectively kill animals on the other side of the planet? You ever thought about that? That one doesn't work for me. I brought five of the 27. Again, the asteroid being the first. Number two, a nearby exploding star flooded the earth with intense radiation, resulting in fatal mutation for dinosaurs' offspring. Number three, the earth's climate became too warm, too cold, too dry, or too wet for the dinosaurs' health. Number four, change in the dinosaurs' diet resulted in weakened eggshells that broke after being laid. Sad to say, number five is a scientific theory. A laxative plant in the dinosaurs' diet disappeared, and they all died of constipation. I'll let you decide if that one's possible, probable, or pitiful. Let me share with you what I think. I think God created not just a good creation, but according to the text, it was very good. Genesis 1:31, right? And I think in that environment, dinosaurs thrived. You didn't have major fluctuations between temps. They're large, cold-blooded creatures, lots of vegetation. And then I think sin happened. And I think sin started growing exponentially to the point where the thoughts of man were on evil continually. And I do think there were dinosaurs on the ark. Otherwise, we wouldn't have record of them in the book of Job and all the records that I showed you in artwork, in stone, in clothing, all the different pieces of evidence of where humans have coexisted with them. I think they came off of that boat. If you've ever studied the flood, one of the things you'll notice, it wasn't just a gentle 40 days and nights of rain. The text, literally read, tells us the earth was heaving on itself. God was mad, and he was going to kill everything. Now, think about that. All of a sudden, you now have got new jet streams. You've got new weather patterns. If I had unlimited time, I would talk to you about the fact that it was the flood that kicked off an ice age. Now you've got two polar caps limiting where they can roam. And I think eventually two things got them. Number one, changes in climate after the flood. Number two, what has man always done to animals we fear? We hunt them, we kill them. Now, folks, here's the major point that I want you to take home. I started this lesson talking to you about a 5-year-old who'd already been indoctrinated into evolution using what animals? The dinosaurs. It is time we reclaim our children. It's time that we invest in them and give them the truth. It's time moms and dads and grandparents sit down with their children and we take them to the book of Job. We take them to Psalms and we say, look, you know those creatures you love? Here they are. And here's how they fit in to God's word. Because when you start planting that seed right up here, all of a sudden what you're doing is you're making sure your child is evolution proof. And we need a lot more of that in the church, let me tell you. I started my very first lesson telling you about a young man who walked away from the church. Thankfully, I can tell you about other young men who made that decision but have come back. That you've shown enough evidence that they realize, you know what? I've been sold a lie over here. And so I challenge the parents in this room tonight. Get good truth into your children because their souls depend on it. I've been talking about 2 hours. It's your turn. Last night, we opened it up for questions, comments. I'm going to do the same thing. If you got a question, comment, something just burning on your soul, if you'll raise your hand, I will do my best to repeat your question. Floor is yours. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I even do better than that. He said, will you comment on your interpretation of carbon dating? Bear with me. I'm going to flip through a bunch of slides that I didn't have time to go through. So y'all can just kind of take a short little break. And about 4 more slides to, this may not be the one. Keep bearing with me. Oh, no. It's not the one. Oh, there we go. Sweet. What about carbon dating? Let me give you a brief summary of how it works, okay? Because that's gonna help understand. We take in a radioactive form of carbon, carbon-14, by the plants and the animals we eat. Now, don't freak out. It's not going to kill you. Everybody in this room, you have a measurable amount of carbon-14 in your body right now. When you die, it is believed that that radioactive material starts breaking down at a very steady rate. If you look on the screen, you'll notice a number right there, 5,730. That is believed to be the half-life of carbon-14. So here's what that means. That means when you die in 5,730 years, you'll have half the amount of carbon-14. Your fossils will. A couple of problems with that. Problem number one, nobody lived 5,730 years to know that that's the true half-life of carbon-14. Number two, it's based on seven assumptions, if I can get my computer working. There we go. Seven assumptions, three of which we know have problems, which totally discount it. Let me give you one example. Carbon-14 is dependent on everything being uniform across the globe. And yet, if we got fossilized tonight, a congregation by Mount St. Helens gets fossilized, and people in Japan get fossilized, we all die the same night, okay? They come back 10,000 years later, dig up our bones, they try to date them. We should date the same because we died the same night, right? Yet the people by Mount St. Helens have been eating more plants and animals exposed to more radioactivity from the volcano. Anybody think there's radioactivity in Japan from a certain nuclear reactor going off? So even though we're living at the same time, there's actually different amounts already. Third problem. Let's say I find a dinosaur bone. I should have brought one tonight. I may bring one tomorrow. In fact, if you worship somewhere else and you will see a dinosaur bone, you need to be here in the morning. Let's say that I hold a dinosaur bone up and I say, that bone's got 37 radioactive units in it. How old's that bone? There is not a soul in the world that can tell you the age of it. The reason why? You have to have a living adult to know how much this is lost. You don't know if an adult had 370, 39. Think about it for just a moment. The way you calculate age is by how much it's lost. Every 5,730 years, you lose half, right? Well, if you don't have an adult living standard, you don't know how much it's lost. The other problem with it is we know, scientifically speaking, peer-reviewed studies, it's horrible. I'll give you my favorite example is this third one right here. Muscle tissue from beneath the scalp of a mummified ox dated 24,000 years old. Hair from the hind limb of the same animals dated 7,200 years. I figured this one out. He had a toupee on. So, do I put a whole lot of stock in it? No. By the way, there's lots of different ways to date the earth. Most of them get a young age. This is one of the few that gives an ancient age. Guess which one they use? Other comments, questions? Yes, sir. Okay. He said, I'm a fan of the Ark. Have I seen the one in Kentucky? Answer is absolutely. Yeah, so, if my computer was right here, I'd show you some pictures real quick. Is it accurate? Ken Ham and his crew built it to the dimensions that you read about in Genesis chapter 6, verse 15, okay? They wanted it to be as accurate as possible. In fact, I'm buddies with Ken, have been in his office a couple times. When they first set out to do it, he told me, he said, we're only going to use Amish because we don't want motorized stuff to use to build it. They ended up having to use some cranes and stuff. But long story short, they built it to the specs of everything that God put in Genesis 6. Do I think that there was dinosaurs on it? If you look at Ken's display, if you go in to the Ark Encounter, some of the things in there are dinosaur-like creatures. They're in cages. One of the things, have you been there, just curiously? One of the things that really threw me, I've studied this stuff. I mean, I'm submersed in it. It's my life. I never thought about them having to take water for all the animals. And so in the Ark Encounter, they got all these this pottery, clay pottery, up against one particular wall where Ken's like, well, they had to have water. They had to have fresh water, if you think about it. I was like, I hadn't even thought about that. Please understand, nobody living today was there. So a lot of the stuff you see on the inside is simply guys who are speculating going, hey, you know, this would have been an easy way for them to feed that many animals. Maybe they did this. Or they had to have water, so let's build a bunch of clay pots and put them on the wall. That kind of stuff is a little bit subjective. But as far as the dimensions and the size, it's spot on. It's 300 by 50 by 30 cubits. Cubit being 18 inches long, length of a man's forearm, that means it's 450 feet long. I'll show you some pictures probably tomorrow if you're going to be here. Other questions, comments? Yes, sir.
You might have had some information on this in some of your other slides, but can you say anything about reports relatively recently within the past 500 years where people said, oh, yes, we have seen dinosaurs, some live over here?
Okay, I'll give you a really crazy one. So he said, have you heard anything about reports recently, say within the last 500 years? One of the things you probably notice when I put stuff up on the screen, a lot of times it'll have where I got it from, it'll have the reference, because I do go to universities, colleges a lot. I won't show you something that I can't ironclad back up, because I know that a lot of times there's people in the audience who are going to go home and do their best to try to refute me. And this will surprise y'all, but there's some people out there don't like Brad Hare very much, okay? And they put out some really nasty things on the web about me, which I figure, hey, that means I'm doing something good. One of the things that I would love to show every weekend is in South Africa, there's a preaching school. I've been there twice. An American preaching teacher went over, was teaching the book of Job. And when they got to chapters 40 and 41, it was his turn to teach. He goes in. They have old-fashioned chalkboards in South Africa. He drew a big old dinosaur on the board. One of the students, about 18 years old, walks in, not knowing what's going on, looks at the board and goes, oh, that's Makiki Mumbo, and goes and sits down. The professor said, What did you just say? He said, that's Makiki Mumbo. My grandfather saw him. So he stops class, obviously. He asks the young man, he's like, tell me what you're talking about. He goes, it lived in the woods with us for many, many years, blah, blah, blah. Here's what it looked like. My grandfather saw him, described him to a T, and what you drew up there, that's him. Now, I think that's really cool. I can't back it up, though, in a university and have somebody pick it apart and go, oh, you don't have any reference for that, so I don't use it. But it happened. I talked to one of the guys that was there. It's a pretty cool thing. So, yes, to answer your question, yeah, there have been. Let me throw out another thing. I showed you guys Mary Schweitzer's work from 2005. I didn't realize that we've actually found soft tissue that was first reported in 1961. 1965, two other reports. They completely buried them. It was peer-reviewed studies in science journals, and they buried them. Now, why would they bury them? Because they don't fit the evolutionary theory. Good question. Other thoughts, comments? Yes, sir. What about the Loch Ness Monster? I got one of my kids is fascinated with it. Went to Ireland. We did not spot Nessie. I'll just go ahead and fess up, okay? I honestly think, yeah, there was such a plesiosaur. If you've ever seen a plesiosaur, basically it's a water-dwelling dinosaur-like creature. Do I think there's a possibility they're living today? Yeah, we haven't looked at every single part of the ocean. Let me just throw all my cards out on the table for you. I think there's actually dinosaurs alive today, but I don't think they're getting as big because of timelines as far as Remember, I told you guys, people were living to vast old ages before the flood, 930, 969. The only creature on the planet that continues to grow throughout its lifespan is a reptile. Okay? All other animals, we have a growth period, then we stop growing, then we shrink when we're older. Okay? Not so with a reptile. Reptile, as long as it's breathing and eating, it keeps growing. Now, you mix that fact in with how long people were living prior to the flood. You think a Komodo dragon could get kind of big in 930 years? Oh, yeah. So do I think that maybe there's creatures today that if we allowed them to live for 900 years, we'd be like, hey, that looks a whole lot like a, yeah, I do. Other thoughts, comments? Do about one or two more, and then I'll, yes, ma'am. Okay, she said she'd been led to believe that the type of wood they used with the ark is non-existent anymore. And is that caused because of the flood, or what's the deal? If you look in Genesis chapter 6, it says, prepare yourself an ark of what kind of wood? Gopher wood. Do we know precisely what kind that is? The answer? No. One of the best answers I've ever received, somebody said, well, that's when God told Noah, go for wood. I don't think so. Here's what I think, I'll stand on this until God tells me otherwise. He's done an amazing job to keep away from us things that we would tend to worship. Okay? If you think about it, we don't have the manger Jesus was born in. We don't have the cross that he was nailed to. We don't have the Ark of the Covenant. We don't have a lot of things to turn to, right? I think that's on purpose. Because I think our tendency might be to actually put our thoughts into that thing rather than in God. If we knew precisely what gopher wood was, everybody'd want their desk made out of gopher wood, right? That's all Home Depot carry. And so instead, we don't know. And I think that's probably a good thing. Last question. What he said, the question is, what would it do if we found a dinosaur-like creature in the Congo or somewhere like that? You would hear, you've heard of spin doctors in Washington, D.C.? They would have spin doctors like you wouldn't believe. They've already done it, just not as a big deal. There was a creature called the coelacanth that they believe lived before the dinosaurs and actually gave rise to the dinosaurs. That is, until they found guys catching them off the coast of Madagascar calling them junk fish. Okay? They realized, wait, that's this thing that we thought was over 200 million years old and is still living today. We thought that gave rise to the dinosaurs, and yet we know now they're actually still very much alive. Didn't make the news in an anti-evolutionary way. They just kind of put the spin on it and said, oh, he's lived 250 million years without evolving. Isn't that amazing? And lo and behold, that's what they do. It's basically the same spin. I tell young people, most evolutionists know the Big Bang is dead. Their theory is dead. It's on life support. But they're not willing to give it up until they have another godless theory to put in its place. That's the bottom line. Tomorrow morning, we start at 9 o'clock, correct? 9 o'clock, be right back here. I know some of you guys attend other places. Unless you attend my son's congregation, Jackson Temple, you need to be right here, okay? He'll get on to me for stealing his people. In all seriousness, join us. 9 o'clock, we continue the series looking at, okay, what's the scientific accuracy of this book? How do I know that this book is actually inspired? During the worship hour, I'm going to hit you with a lesson that I hope you'll never, ever, ever forget. So hopefully you'll make plans to be with us. 9 o'clock tomorrow, 10 o'clock tomorrow. Last thing I'm going to point out, there are still a few Think magazines left in the back. They are free. It is a Christian magazine we put out every single month, written by faithful Christians. If you don't get it in your home, you need to repent, okay? Every single month is a different theme. I think the one we got back there says Mountain of Evidence. Is that right, Reese? And some of you have asked me, what back there has all this stuff in it? If I could point to you to one thing, it would be this right here, okay? I wrote this book several years ago trying to put all of this and a whole lot more into it. It's got the timeline we had yesterday. Ice Age, dinosaurs, fossil man. It's in color because some of y'all like pictures. There is a video audio version back there. If you have children, grandchildren, please look at this, because I do not want you writing me, emailing me in 2 or 3 years saying, my child has gone off to school and now they're questioning everything. That's who I wrote this book for, was young people who need evidence for why we believe what we believe. So appreciate very, very much your attention. You are dismissed. Thank you.